Thank you, Pastor Allen. We are indeed heading towards the runway lights for the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we've been for numerous weeks. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel is recorded in chapters 5, 6, and 7. So as our reading has taught us, we are well into chapter 7. So we will soon be wrapping up the sermon. Let's pray. This is, if you were to look in our order of worship, this is what's called the prayer of illumination. And what that is that is a confession to God that we need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and help us to apply His Word in our hearts. So let's enter into that prayer right now. Father, we just ask that You would indeed speak to us through Your Word. By the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the truths. Father, lay our souls open and bare before You now. We want to glorify You. We want to honor You. We want Your words to do such a work in us that we would leave here more like Christ, and we would leave here more desiring to be like Christ. So help us, Father, for we are poor and needy. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I come to you this morning with a confession. Sometimes I come up here and I openly confess first thing. Two words have really spoiled my life. What are those two words? Turkey bacon? No, that's blasphemy. We don't dare enter into that blasphemy. It is these two words. Amazon Prime. These two words have wrecked me. It used to be, if you wanted something, you'd send an order form in, maybe you'd call a phone number, and it would be 4 to 6 weeks for delivery, sometimes 8 to 10 weeks for delivery. Do you remember COD? Sometimes they'd let you pay when it came, cash on delivery. There's a long, long period of waiting for what you wanted. Whatever you asked for. And that waiting, especially if it was something you really, really, really wanted or desired, that long waiting was really, really hard. You got impatient. Now, with the advent of Amazon Prime, 2 days, sometimes the very same day, it's in my hands. That's changed everything. That's fueled my idolatry. And now I can even track it and see exactly where it is. So I can adjust my waiting and my anticipation street by street as it comes to me. Amazon Prime has made it where you get what you want when you want it. You know exactly when it's coming. And I have to confess I've become incredibly spoiled by that very truth. Jesus, today, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, teaches that Amazon Prime expectations are not always so with God. God is not like Amazon Prime. And in God's economy, that's a good thing. Why? Because He is God and He is good. He is God and He is perfect. And everything about God is good and perfect, including His timing. And that is the focus of Jesus' teaching in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. So he's standing before a bunch of folks. Some of them are going to follow Him. Some of them are going to reject Him and yell, "Crucify Him." Some of those who yell, "Crucify Him," will eventually follow Him in death. And He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom He was coming to bring. The kingdom which He would be king of. On the front of our bulletins, if you ever notice, we choose things for our bulletins pretty carefully. Front of our bulletins say, "Worshiping, growing, and discipling for the glory of Christ our King." He's King Jesus. This was God in human flesh standing before them, which is an astounding thought. And God in human flesh would bring people back to God by dying for them. Rebels, you and me, them, rebels living far away from God because of their rebellion would be brought near. What kept those rebels far from God? It was a simple fact. Number one, or part A of the simple fact, their sin wasn't forgiven. They had unforgiven sin blocking them being near to God. And the second thing was, man possesses no righteousness at all. In that one song we sang, "I will glory in my Redeemer," you hear that phrase, "the Lamb who is my righteousness." Because I don't have any. I need His. And Jesus came to bring that. And then this King, Jesus, God in human flesh, would come and solve the problem that kept us so far away. He would solve the problem we cannot resolve on our own. He would die to take the penalty for sin. We can't do that. He would give away righteousness, the very righteousness of God that we have none of. If only we would come to Him by faith. Repentance and faith. Repent from thinking that somehow I could make things right and pay for my own sin. How do I pay for my own sin? I offer God a number of good works that in my mind are equal or greater than the number of sins I have. Well, that's folly. Or perhaps I come to Him and I offer up a righteousness. All the charity work I've done. The fact I haven't actually murdered somebody. Well, that's folly. So we repent of that, recognize we've got nothing and I totally need Him in my place. And I trust that He was in my place. Through Him, through faith in Him, rebels, sinners, outcasts, you and me, would be adopted into God's family. We see language of adoption in Scripture. Intimate language of adoption. Christ's sacrifice is not just about the appeasement of an angry God. It is also about the gathering in of family. Participants in the kingdom of God are also members of the family of God, which is an incredible thought. Think about where you were before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And think about where you are now because of the merits of Jesus Christ. What an awesome truth to be a member of the family of God. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ now have God as their Father. Not just a God before whom they are forgiven, though they are that. But now He is Father. Perfect, loving Father. That is the basis of our peace, brothers and sisters. That is the basis of our lack of fear, brothers and sisters. That is the basis of our unshakable hope. The good God, the holy God, the creator God of the universe who spoke the whole creation into existence is our Father in heaven. We as Christians must always keep that truth before us. God is not some faraway deity who remains uninterested in His people. He is a doting Father. He is a doting Father who has numbered the hairs on your head. He is an omniscient Father who knows everything. He is an omnipotent Father who can do anything. He is an omnipresent Father who is always there. He's never out of town. He is a sovereign Father who does whatever He wishes. His plans could not be foiled. That is our God, and that is our Father. And because of our adoption, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He is our Father. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the right to come to Him in prayer. And in today's passage, verses 7 through 11 in particular of Matthew 7, Jesus starts to refocus on prayer. I say refocus because He's already spoken of it earlier in a section that we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And notice, as we did back then, how God-centered the prayer was. Expressing a desire for God's name to be hallowed. Because I now know Him. And because of what He's done for me, I don't want anything to bring a black mark or a reproach upon His name. It's a confessing, a reliance on Him for our daily provision. Apart from You, I've got nothing. I confess that. Give me my daily bread, Father. Because You alone give it. It is an asking God to help us be forgiving of others. Because I so want to be the God. I so want to be the judge. It's begging Him to keep away temptation and evil. Because we know our flesh. We know our weakness. And we don't want to dishonor the God who rescued us. We don't want to play around with things that dishonor Him and at the same time make us miserable and steal our joy. Are we praying such things, brothers and sisters? Or was this like a one-week buzz after we preached this? Is this the center of our prayer? Is this how we frame our prayer? Before going to Him for specifics. Then Jesus in verses 7 through 11 goes back to discussing prayer. So, two things we want to observe broadly from verses 7 through 11. Number one would be, very simply, Jesus says we should come frequently and fervently. Jesus says we should come frequently and fervently. In verse 7, He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Children of the kingdom, children adopted into the family of God are encouraged to come to God in prayer and keep coming. You're never going to wear God out by coming. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Remember, we've only dealt with one Greek tense, and that is the present imperative, meaning it's imperative, you do this all the time. That's what these three words are in. Ask, seek, and knock. Every day, every moment of every day, we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. Begging God. Coming to Him. Knowing He loves us. And we're begging Him and we're coming to Him for what? Well, going back to earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread. Coming to Him every day, asking for things we need to live every day. Asking Him for guidance. Asking Him for wisdom. Asking Him for deliverance from fear and anxiety. Asking Him to deliver us from this sin that keeps grabbing a hold of my heart and won't let go. Asking Him for that child, or that spouse, or that relative, or that coworker, or that neighbor that I've been praying for their salvation for 20 years and nothing. Keep coming. Keep coming. Ask, seek, and knock speaks of constantly and never giving up. And the graduated language here, what do I mean by graduated language? Seeking is more intense than mere asking, and knocking is more intense than seeking. The graduated language here tells us that oftentimes, and I would even say most often, God doesn't answer right away. He doesn't answer right away. So why would Jesus use this sort of language here in the Sermon on the Mount? Because back then, even back then, the Jews had Amazon Prime expectations. Those in the kingdom, through Jesus Christ, would have direct access to God. No longer through a priesthood, because Jesus Christ would come and be their full and final high priest. They would no longer have to go to a temple and bring a sacrifice, because Jesus would be their sacrifice. There would now be an immediacy to their relationship with God. But not necessarily an immediacy in God answering them. That's incredibly important for us to understand, brothers and sisters. Jesus knows how we human beings are. He created us, so he should know. We stop asking when there's not an immediate answer. Sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes we give up on waiting for God. That's what I do. I give up because God's time frame doesn't match my time frame. And I'm so self-deceived into thinking that my time frame is perfect. It's best. Sometimes we give up because we are particular about how we expect God to answer. We're so particular in saying, God, if you're going to answer this, it's going to be this way, that we actually miss him answering in a completely different way. Or we give up because we don't think God hears us. Or we give up because we think it's such a small issue, God doesn't really care. Jesus says none of that is true. Don't give up. Ask harder. Ask more forcefully. Ask, seek, and knock has a growing force to it. So Jesus says we should come frequently and fervently, and then he also, we would say this, the reason we can come so often, the reason we can come so forcefully, is because of who Jesus is and who we are in him or because of him. By Jesus' death, we have gained such access. By his sacrifice, by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, we have gained that access. Through his ministry of being the great high priest, we have gained that access. It's all about Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews is a stunning book, because it takes all of these forms, all of these pictures that was part of Old Testament Judaism, and it shows how all of them pointed to Jesus Christ and how Jesus is the fulfillment, how Jesus is the better version of things found in the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 14, we hear words like this. Since we have, then, a great high priest So remember, we talked about Jesus, three offices. He is the final prophet. At the beginning of Hebrews, it says, in former days, God spoke to his people through prophets. In these latter days, he has spoken us to his son. Jesus is the final revelation. He's the final prophet of God. All of the prophets pointed to him. Jesus is a great high priest. Melchizedek, the entire priesthood of Aaron in the Old Testament, pointed to this one final coming high priest. It's Jesus Christ. And then we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. All of the kings pointed to this one final king, who is Jesus. But back to verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why should we hold fast? There's things going on around me that make me want to just give this up. This is too hard. He's not hearing me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is our high priest, and he's God. God is sympathetic. God is compassionate of his creation, of his children, of those who have been adopted into the family. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are. The personhood of Jesus Christ, yet without sin. Let us then, based on who this Jesus is, based on who this Jesus is, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So Jesus is the high priest who brought the offering to God, the final atonement for sin that makes everything all right, brings the atonement to God, and he is the atonement who was brought to God. And he remains our high priest today. A high priest who understands, because he was human like us. He gets it. He sympathizes. Verse 16 in the ESV doesn't do justice to a word. And I'll put up the authorized version. Also, I think the New King James translates this word. There's a force behind this Greek word. So verse 16 tells us that we should come to God because of the merits of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the high priest in between. We should come not fearfully, but boldly. So this word that the King James translates boldly has the idea of coming courageously, coming fearlessly. You could translate it storming the throne of grace. That sounds like a fearful thing, doesn't it? Do I dare approach a most holy God boldly? Fearlessly storm his throne? Is Isaiah 6 not in your Bible? The allowance of such boldness has been granted to us because of Jesus. Because Christ Jesus died to purchase such boldness. Jesus Christ died to purchase that access to God. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, sympathetically mediating as the high priest those prayers. And that high priest who's purchased that boldness with the Father says, keep coming, keep coming. He ain't answering, come harder, come harder. That's astounding. That's absolutely astounding. Back to Matthew 7, if you're following along in your Bibles. Another reason that we can come to God so boldly, so repetitiously, so forcefully, is who God is to us now that we are in Christ. We are adopted. So Christ gives us access. But God's posture isn't like, all right, yeah, access. All right, come on, give it to me. You've got access from Jesus. No. Christ purchases our access, and we come to God as Father. We are beloved children of God. So we hear a statement like this, and we're going to come back to this verse. So we want to be really cautious in how we handle this verse right here. I've had people come and tell me that. I've had people come and tell me it was a pastor of a church that would be a little bit more on the charismatic end. Say that this gives me the right to speak my desires into existence. And I said, is that really what this is saying? Do you understand? If you think that's what it means, that makes God our debtor. But I don't want to get stuck there. But how do we, because he does repeat, for everyone who asks, receive, and who seeks, finds, and one who knocks will be open. How can we be assured that God hears us? How can we be assured that all of our asking, all of our seeking, all of our knocking will be heard and will be answered by God? Well, Jesus goes to the personhood of God. He goes to the fatherhood of God as proof. He says, or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? So Jesus uses the common grace of family as an example. Dads who love their children. Dads who would do anything for their children. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and he's going to answer. Why? Because God is your Father. He is your perfect Father. That's why. Earthly fathers are heads of their families. It is their God-given duties to provide for their families. But they don't do so, hopefully, out of mere compulsion. They do it because they love their children. That's why they do it. They only want good for their children. That's why they do it. And Jesus acknowledges that. If our children ask us something out of deep need, we will not answer in a way that's bad for them. We won't give them a serpent rather than a fish. We won't give them a stone rather than some bread. We love them too much. Well, if we love them that much, and as Jesus says in verse 11 up there, if we love them that much and we're evil, well, that kind of hurts my self-esteem. We are worthless, we are wicked, we are immoral, we are guilty, we are sick. All of that inside of us naturally because of our sin nature and our sinfulness. But despite our absolute fallenness, we fight to love our children. We do. Though it's a terribly imperfect love, we blow it. We blow up. Not me, of course, but you guys all blow up. Jesus says, come to the Father with your requests. The Father who is absolutely perfect. Perfect in every way. Because through Jesus Christ, you have such privilege. The privilege of coming to the ultimate Father. Every earthly father has blind spots, has holes in their ability, has things they don't do well, has things they've been derelict in their duties. There's none of that with God. You come to your Father in heaven who knows you better than you know yourself because he created you. Now that's scary. Right? So, Like, that's good because he created me and he knows everything, but it's bad because now, like, I can't hide my motives from him like I did my earthly dad. That's a two-edged sword. He knows what is coming for you. He knows your future. He knows the role he has given for you to play in his kingdom. He knows what is truly best for you. He says, think of your earthly dad. Think of how he loves you. Think of how he would never allow harm to come to you. He would do anything for your good. He would do anything for you if you need it. And Jesus says, if that's your evil, fallen, earthly, perishing father, think about how great that promise is when it's being given by your perfect heavenly father. And Jesus is telling us that. That's where we camp out. So we will come often. We will come boldly. We will come in faith. We will come never doubting. All of our reasons for not coming, he's just not answering. He just doesn't care. He doesn't hear. I'm not important. This is no big deal. He can't do anything about it. They're just not true. He does hear. We are important. He does care. But Jesus also, his words tell us this. Jesus' words will also remind us to be patient in waiting for God. So we know that, right? Because that ask might turn into a seek, and that seek might turn into a knock. So there's a waiting there. So we need to be patient in waiting for God to answer and or accepting how he answers. So it's not just when, but how. Not only do we have Amazon Prime expectations in terms of God's timing, we have self-idolatrous expectations of exactly how God should answer. We have in our mind the perfect timing, and we have in our mind the perfect outcome. And we put those expectations upon God. And God, if you're truly good, your expectations are going to match my expectations. That's not how it works. What if the timing, or what if the outcome is not perfect? Often, I think I might have a slide for this. Yeah. Often, and here's the danger. Here's the danger. This is poison to our souls right here, so we want to avoid it. Often, if he does not answer right away, or in a way different than we've determined is best, we call his character into question. I've spoken, and I'm sure you've spoken, to people who've left the faith because God didn't heal Mama. He can't be good, or he would have healed Mom. Or we start thinking, he doesn't care about me. He doesn't hear me. Maybe he doesn't love me. Jesus says, no. He's your perfect father. Keep coming. Keep coming. Never stop coming. Trust that your perfect heavenly father hears and will answer perfectly. Not according to your designs and not according to the way you've pictured the outcome, but he's going to answer perfectly. And I think that's the backdrop we have to have when we come back to this. This keeps it away from this name it, claim it garbage that's permeating, fill in the blank. But we have to have the backdrop that it's not going to be according to our timing. It's not going to be how we see it, but it's going to be according to how God sees it. He's good, so his answer is good. We will find when we ask, seek, and knock. God will answer us because we have a perfect, all-powerful Father in heaven. One of the hallmarks of Orthodox Christianity is the affirming of a triune God, a Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. One of the ways we know God will hear us and we know that he will answer us is because he is a triune God. This is where theology matters. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, comes to earth and dies the death of a substitute, is raised from the dead to defeat death, is ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he sits as our high priest. God the Father, who joyfully sends the Son to adopt sinners into his family, where he no longer is just Creator God before whom we are guilty. He is now Creator God before whom we are now children. But what about God the Holy Spirit? This is a great place to bring him into the equation. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. One of the ways we can ask, seek, and knock, and not grow weary, not grow despondent, not start to slip into imputing bad character and bad motives to God, is to refresh ourselves in the triunity of God. A Father who so loves us that he would send his Son. A Son that would so love us that while we were yet sinners, he would die for us. And a Holy Spirit who does many things. And this is just focused strictly on prayer. Verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you are born again, the third person of the triune Godhead regenerates you, he makes you a new creation, and he takes up residence inside of you. That's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he begins conforming you into the image of the second person, Jesus Christ. But then also, look what else he does in yellow. He prays for you. And he prays for you according to what you actually need. Why? Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what we need. We think we do. We know what we want. Too often it is what we want or what we feel we need. The omniscient, that's all-knowing, omniscient Spirit of God knows. And also, the omniscient Spirit of God corrects one of our issues in praying when we pray, "My will be done." The perfect, omniscient Spirit of God prays perfectly according to the will of God for us. That's crucial. We pray to the Father through the Son with the Spirit who knows what we need and knows what the will of God is for us, perfecting our prayers. That should give us such confidence, even though I'm not seeing an answer, I'm knocking, I'm seeking, I'm coming! Because I got the triune God of the universe with me! I'm coming! God's will is always good for us when we are adopted into God's family. We begin a never-ending, deeply intimate relationship with the triune God of Scripture. Welcome the privilege, brothers and sisters. This right here should be an anchor to our soul. Right here. No matter what storm is before us, and brings the 30-foot waves and the driving rain and the feeling like the boat's going to capsize, one of the anchors that keeps us from breaking loose and making shipwreck is this anchor. This should make us fearless, not just in prayer, but in every facet of our lives. This should make us incredibly joyful. This should make us hopeful, with a hope that can't be shaken. This should make us peaceful. This should make us radically, risk-takingly, if that's a word, loving. Because I got Him behind me. God has us all covered. From the sacrifice that brought us back to Him, to proper prayers being uttered for us, God has this all out of love for His children. Whom then shall I fear? We've got the triune God of Scripture, a Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly, a perfect eternal Son who brings us into the family by His blood, who's our perfect High Priest, who ensures our ability to ask, seek, and knock, and God doesn't grow weary, He doesn't grow bothered. And we have the perfect Holy Spirit who indwells us, who knows what we need, who perfects us to be more like Christ, who perfects our prayers according to what we truly need and what the will of God is for us. So let's take all of that, and that's a lot of that, and let's ask our question, how do we take all of that and follow Jesus? What role does that all play in following Jesus? So Christ the King says, whoever would follow me. So Christianity is about more than an uttering of prayer. It's about more than church attendance. It's about more than checking a box next to a Bible reading plan. None of those things are bad. Ultimately, Christianity, the kingdom of God, is about following Christ the King. So we want to read from Scripture and we got to say, how do I use this to follow the King? Because your option is to follow the King or follow yourself. So number one, simply, we're not splitting the atom by this number one, based on what we talked about, our lives must be marked by a constant coming to God in prayer. Who have you given up on? What have you given up on? I think of, and I heard a story from someone here this past week, and I don't remember who it was, but it was like the office manager at Grace Church DuPage Darlene Jillick. And if she listens, I think sometimes she does. It's okay. She would be all right with me sharing this. Who for 25 years prayed for her unsaved husband. How easy it would have been after 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 19 years, 22 years, just to say, ah. One day he goes on a motorcycle trip with a group of men who are in the faith, and he comes back a Christ follower. She never gave up. No matter what it looks like, don't you ever give up. We got God on our side. There's nothing that's immovable. There's no hurdle that's too great. He says, keep coming. Keep coming boldly to the throne of grace, trusting that your prayers are being perfected by the Holy Ghost, who knows far better what you need than even you do. Trust that your prayers are being mediated by a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then arriving in perfected form to the perfected, perfect, holy Father in heaven who delights in giving good things to his children. Keep coming. Don't ever give up. Do you refresh yourselves with those truths? Oh. Do you see prayer as a lifeline? Somebody at our Wednesday night talked about it as a radio to correspond with base to send more reinforcements. I use the illustration of a diver that's 80 feet under, and this is the oxygen tank. If I take it off, trouble. Secondly, and then I think this is it, we ground our response to when and how God answers our prayer in the character of God. We ground our response to when and how God answers our prayers in the character of God. When your prayers seemingly are not being answered, we don't want to go where our flesh wants to take us. We don't want to go off the road into he doesn't care. We don't want to go off the road into he doesn't like me. I must be on his bad list. We don't want to go into I must have done something wrong. We must fight thinking that way. We must fight thinking that we know what God is doing. We have no idea what God is doing. We must fight to think we know how God will act or react in a certain situation. We must fight thinking that we know how he will work things out. We must banish those things and constantly preach the truths of ourselves to ourselves. We must constantly renew our mind in truth. One of the great truths that Christ came to bring in the new covenant is this. So here's Jeremiah prophesying about a new covenant. Jesus says at the Lord's Supper, right? What will become the Lord's Supper? This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. So he brings the new covenant. But one of the things that is in that new covenant is the ability to know God. Unbelievers don't know God. Before you came to faith, you didn't know God. Unbelievers, you and I, before we came to faith, we know a caricature that we invented, but we didn't know God. In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, through the miracle of the new birth, we now know God. There's nothing greater than knowing God. Through His Word, we can constantly refresh our souls, renew our minds as to who He is. And that is where we need to go when things are not working out as we've asked for them to work out in prayer. or when God doesn't seem to be answering our prayer, we have to trust. We have to trust that God is good. We have to trust that God loves us. Why? Because He says so. Here I stand. The waiting is part of His answer. The waiting is part of His perfecting us. It's for our good. Do we trust Him enough for that? Do we know Him well enough to believe that? May God make us that way. So trusting in the Father, trusting in the Father's goodness, trusting in the Father's unshakable love for us, perfectly displayed in the cross. When we do that, we can sing along with the hymn writer who says, "Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken." Why? Because He's good and He loves me. May God make us that way. Let's pray. Father, that we would constantly have a vision of Your greatness always before us, of Your glorious triunity of the Godhead, of the fact that every person of that Godhead is intimately involved in our rescue, in our lives, in our redemption, in our blessed hope that is coming. Father, may we trust You enough to pray big things. May we trust You enough, no matter what the answer seems to be in the immediate, that we keep asking and seeking and knocking, because we know You and we know how good You are. So Father, bless us. Make us that way for our good and for Your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.